Thankful for all of your prayers. Privately also, and ask that I continue to pray what time we stand before you. This morning I'd like to primarily look at Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to entitle the remarks that seem to be on my mind this morning is Coming Unto the Mountain. Now, I get that title from two verses here in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire." That's one mountain. And then you can look at verse 22. And it says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God." And I suppose if we wanted to, rather than entitling our remarks as "Coming Unto the Mountain," we might could say, "Which mountain?" Because there's two mountains that's mentioned here in this chapter. And each one of those mountains brings forth a totally different idea and different concept about the service to the Lord. Last few years, I've been trying to spend some time going through the book of Hebrews, and there are many wonderful things taught in the book of Hebrews, and there's many things that's difficult to be understand in the book of Hebrews. And the one thing that I've learned as we go through the book of Hebrews, and you see the theme throughout this book of Hebrews, the theme of better. And what the purpose of the writing of the book of Hebrews was, this book was written by the Apostle Paul under inspiration of God, but this book was written to the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And it was to tell them whatever that they had and whatever that they hung on to, they now had something better. And if you look in Hebrews and you look in the first chapter, you see that those prophets of old that the Jews had, that they revered, it tells us how much better Christ is. And then it begins in chapter 1 and continues through verse 2, talking about the angels. And the Jews also revered angels, but Christ is better. And then the Jews also never failed to mention Moses, the mediator of the old covenant. And they took great delight in being descended from Moses and those things that Moses did. And that Paul teaches us that Christ is better. And then there's talk about the sacrifices and Aaron and all those sacrifices of the Old Testament. And then Paul shows us that the sacrifice of Christ is better. And then he talks about Judaism, that whole system of religion that the Jews had, and tells us how that what we have now, serving Christ, is better. And then he goes into chapter 11 of Hebrews, and y'all remember chapter 11 of Hebrews, that great chapter on faith and all those Old Testament saints that walked by faith and what wondrous things were wrought by the faith that they had. But Christ is better. And so the Apostle Paul goes through all of these things and all of these teachings about the Jews, telling them all the things they had, how that Christ was better. And after bringing all of these discourses and some high-level logic and reasoning in many places, as all these theological points that he brings forth, after all this teaching, then he gets down to the point of saying, okay, this is chapter 12 and chapter 13 now of Hebrews. Here's the practical side of it. As the old saying goes, now this is where the rubber meets the road. We're getting now down to where we live. And so as we come here to Hebrews chapter 12, And you see in verse 15 where Paul said, looking diligently, he said, you need to pay attention. We have some things that we need to do. Do you see the apostolic method of preaching here? Hear all this theological teaching and then the practical side of what we ought to do. And you know, when we don't do it the way the apostles did, it's not always successful. We need to have motivation for serving the Lord. And anything we do, don't we have to have motivation? You know, it's pretty simple. We don't do anything without some motivation. You know, I'm highly motivated to get up every morning and go to work. Now, it's not because I just love my job more than anything in the world. You know, I think I could really get used to that retirement thing that some people get to enjoy. But I have a great motivation. I'm highly motivated to go to work every morning because I like that paycheck. I like to be able to pay my bills and buy the things that I need. You know, there's lots of things that we need to do. There's lots of motivations that we need. You know, if I was laying in the middle of the street, I'd be motivated to get up and move, especially if I saw a truck coming. You know, we have to have motivation, don't we? Well, we have motivation to serve the Lord. And that motivation is the goodness and grace of our God. And so we need both. We need to hear both of them in our messages. Hear what God has done for us, that we might be motivated to do the things that he says. Now, when Paul was speaking to these Jews, now, y'all think, do y'all know anybody that's stubborn? You know, that's just stubborn as can be? You know, I'm not stubborn myself. You know, I just make up my mind and stick with it. You know, I'm not stubborn. If sometimes the facts get against me, you know, I want y'all to just rearrange the facts so they get to be where I want them, okay? All right? And, you know, we think sometimes, I've heard all my life how stubborn some people are, how stubborn the Primitive Baptists are. Well, let me tell you, we didn't have nothing on the Jews of old. They were stubborn. They had their mind made up of how worship and service to God was, and they was hard to change. You know, they had went through all of this history of the Old Testament that we read about, all of these things that they had seen and experienced. And as Paul here was trying to teach them, you need to give that up. And why? You got something better. Now, you know, isn't that kind of what you do when you go down to a car lot and you're getting ready to buy a new car? When you get ready to buy a car, do you want to buy a car that's better than your old one or worse than your old one? We're going to get one that's better, don't we? That's what we have in serving Jesus Christ. We have something better. Now, Paul here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, he says that, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard and treated the word should not be spoken to them any more." Now, let's go back and read that, what he's talking about. What Paul is talking about here is back over in Exodus chapter 19. Here the children of Israel come unto Mount Sinai. Here's that first mountain. Here's Mount Sinai. Here are the children of Israel. And there was probably 600,000 men. We know that from the scriptures. Probably with women and children, there's probably about 2 million people in this great train of people moving across the wilderness. Doesn't it make you wonder how that they fed and watered 2 million people and all of the animals and livestock they had? I wonder how that happened, that they had enough water for that journey and enough food for that. You reckon God was there providing for them? I don't see any other way. But they came to Mount Sinai. Here was y'all pardon me. I haven't been to Mount Sinai, but I've seen pictures. I've read descriptions. So if this sounds mean, that's okay. I'm used to it. You can say anything, how mean I am, don't bother me anymore. They came to Mount Sinai. It was ugly. All right? It was ugly. It was dry. It was barren. And that's where they stopped. And as they were there, and imagine their surprise that they found out that this is where God is going to come down and meet them. But notice some things about this God, the God that had led them out of captivity, the God that had led them across the Red Sea, but they had always dealt through the mediator, Moses. And God was going to come down and meet them here in this Mount Sinai, this ugly mountain, this horrible place. Now, let's read some of the descriptions of this from Exodus chapter 19. What happened when the Lord came down? In verse 11 of Exodus 19, it says, "And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death." Now, imagine that. Here the Lord's going to come down in his presence upon this mountain, and this boundary of Mount Sinai, and this mountain is in this dry, ugly country. Here is this mountain, and if anyone wandered up there and touched the mountain, or even to the border of it, they were to be executed. What about if somebody's oxen or lamb or something strayed? They were to be put to death also. Now that seems to us to be pretty severe, doesn't it? That's pretty drastic. That's how awesome the presence of God is. All right? He said, don't come near to this mountain. Now in verse 16, here that third day comes. Listen to this description of what happened when the Lord came down to Mount Sinai. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so all that the people that was in the camp trembled." Verse 18, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke." Last phrase of verse 18, "And the whole mount quaked greatly." You know, I've said a number of times, there's a lot of things in the Bible that I wish I could have personally experienced. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to see the crossing of the Red Sea? I would like to have been there to see the crossing of the Jordan River too. There's a lot of things that I would like to have seen. I'm not sad that I missed this event here in Exodus chapter 19. Because when you get back over to Hebrews chapter 12, now, if you go back there and look in verse 21, when Paul is talking to these Jews, reminding them of their history, and when they came to Mount Sinai, he said in verse 21, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." So here is the mediator of that Old Testament covenant, the mediator of the law covenant. He was even fearful and quaking. That mountain that was there, the mountain of death. Now, when the Jews were thinking about that, when the Jews that Paul was writing to was thinking about that, what they should have realized, when you come to Mount Zion, when you come to the law covenant, when you come to the Old Testament covenant, what is the result of coming under that mountain? Which mountain you want to go to? You want to go to Mount Sinai? That is the mountain of death. You came close to it, you touched the border of it, you died. Mount Sinai, the law, was death. That's what that covenant meant.
You had that perfect and righteous and holy law, and any transgression from that law resulted in death, and the presence of God coming down and enforcing that law was so terrible, it says here in verse 21, that even Moses said he was afraid and he was trembling in fear. Now, that's one mountain. The law, Mount Sinai. You reckon there's anything better than that? Here in verse 22, here's some comforting words to you and I. Now remember, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew-speaking Jews, but it was written for us. It's for us. He says, but ye are come. Notice the present tense of that. Ye are come. You and I this morning are come unto the mountain, unto Mount Zion. We come as worshipers to this wonderful mountain. Now, as you came this morning, did you have the fears that those Jews of old had as they approached unto Mount Sinai, as they approached the law service? We didn't have those fears, did we? Now, notice the description that Paul gives of this mountain that we have come unto. He said, you are come unto the city. This is the first thing, the city of the living God. I'm thankful I serve a living God today. I'm thankful that the God that I serve is not dead. So many of the religions of this world serve a dead God. They serve some man that's buried in a grave somewhere. We serve a living God, one who's alive. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, this is a reminder of the time that back after David had captured the Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he had made that his place of his residence and the place of the worship, and he ruled in peace there. This was a place of peace, a place of worship. And this place, the name is speaking of peace, and we have a heavenly Jerusalem, a heavenly city of peace. We are now there. And then notice the second thing it says, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, how many is innumerable? You reckon there's a set number that's innumerable? God can count them, but we can't, what that means. All right? God knows exactly, but we don't. An innumerable company of angels to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You know, I remember seeing a sign one time on a church building, and the name of this church was the Church of the Firstborn. When we're talking about the Church of the Firstborn, you know what it's talking about? All of God's children, all of the elect children, all of God's redeemed children, the ones that he died for. We're gathered together in spirit now in the heavenly Jerusalem to the general assembly of the firstborn. And then, here's something else. As we come to Mount Zion, remember you're trying to make a decision which mountain you want to go on, Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. Here's something else on Mount Zion. And to God, the judge of all. Now, if you look at God in the Old Testament, that judgment of God seemed pretty severe at times, didn't it? I mean, all those that came unto Mount Sinai, whether it was beast or man, they were to be killed. There were times that God rendered great judgment upon nations and people in the Old Testament. So when we see here that we're meeting on Mount Sinai and God the judge is here, do you have anything to fear this morning because the judge is here? Well, some people may fear a judge. You know who usually is afraid of the law and afraid of the judge? You know who's usually afraid of them? The guilty, the lawbreakers. But you see, you and I are innocent. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're clean. We're innocent of transgressions because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And he says, God is the judge of all. Now, think of this judge in a different light now. On this mountain, on Mount Zion, here this judge is the one that sent Jesus Christ, his son, to death, to die. But this is also the judge that accepted the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made upon the cross. And he's the judge, the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, are you afraid of that judge anymore? I kind of like that judge, don't you? I kind of like all the things that we have in that judge. And he says, and to the God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, I think what that phrase is saying, just men made perfect, is talking about those Old Testament saints that already had passed on as in the presence of the Lord. Here was just, declared innocent. Here was some of God's chosen ones that were now in heaven, and they were perfect because they were now in heaven. And it says in verse 24, here's something else we're going to get to on Mount Zion. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You know, there's a lot of things that appeals to me about heaven. You know, nothing against y'all, but and nothing against this world, but you know, if the Lord wants to come back today, that's fine with me. You know, I'm tired of this world. I'm looking forward to for something better. But you know what's going to be the greatest thing in heaven? We're going to be in the presence of our Savior. And it says here, speaking of him, he's the mediator of the new covenant into the blood of sprinkling. Do you remember back when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt? Remember the night before they left and they had that Passover? How that the Lord had told them there that they were to take that lamb and they were to slay that lamb and to take that hyssop brush and they were to take the blood and sprinkle it there and on the side post of the door and on the lintel on top of it. And by the way, that's a cross, just in case you want to know what that's signifying. There was that blood that was sprinkled there in this terminology here. Here the blood of Jesus Christ is mentioned. And what a wondrous thing it is for us to remember the blood. I remember hearing that old song, maybe some of you heard it. There is power, 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 the wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, isn't there wonderful power? Now, it mentions here down in verse 24, the latter part, it says, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And you remember Abel, how that Cain and his brother Abel brought those sacrifices and offered them there. And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but not to Cain and his offering. And Cain was upset, so Cain murdered his brother. And then we get to Genesis chapter 4 and down about verse 9. The Lord comes to Cain and says, "Where art thou, brother?" And Cain says, I'm not my brother's keeper. Remember what the Lord told him in verse 10? His blood speaketh from the ground. You see, the blood of Abel spoke vengeance. Vengeance that was to be toward Cain, the murderer. But we have a better blood than that. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ who has been shed on the cross for you and I. That blood that has washed us from all of our sins. That is what we have as we meet together this morning. We're here in the presence of our Lord, worshiping the one who died for you and I. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about this morning, to behold that? You know what one of the biggest problems I think we have in this world today? We don't realize how bad sin is. I hope that, and I believe that all of us here this morning have been taught the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And if you stop and think about your life and compare it to the Word of God, you'll agree that sin is horrible and we're all sinners. We've been delivered from that. You know what we ought to do when we think about the blood of Jesus Christ? We ought to shout hallelujah and rejoice, for Jesus Christ has died for us. And then it says in verse 25, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Now, we've had the fun part. We've had all this instruction, this theology about our salvation and what Jesus Christ has done for us, and about how much better that the New Testament is than the Old Testament, that the New Testament is life, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was death. We've had all of that teaching. Now, Paul is going to bring it down to us right here today. What we need to hear, what we need to understand, and what we need to do. He says, "See." That means, that word is translated earlier in Hebrews as "take heed." It's a warning. Take heed. Take heed that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Now, this reminds me of, I think it's back over Matthew 17, when the Lord was taking his disciples up, a few of them up, and they was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of God thundered from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, if you'd have been there and you'd heard God the Father shouted from heaven saying, "Hear ye him," what would you have done? I don't know about you, but I'd listened. Okay? Now, I have a bad habit from time to time of talking too much. Now, y'all don't tell anybody. I don't want that to get out. But if I'd been there, I'd have listened. But you know what? The Son is still speaking. It didn't say in this verse that Jesus Christ had spoke. It says he speaketh. He's still speaking today. Are you listening? Are you listening to God today? You've been warned to. Verse 25 said, listen to God. We said, "Well, I don't hear him." Well, you know, there's a couple of ways that the Lord is still speaking to us. One of them is right here in this word. He speaks to us through his word. And you know, I don't do this all the time, and there for a while I did this every time I prayed. But I used to sit down with my Bible and open it up, and I would have a short prayer. And my prayer would be this: Lord, speak to me through your word. Now, I don't say that prayer every time, but the thought and the intent is still there. The Lord still speaks through his word today. Are you listening? Now, those of you who are nodding your head, I'm assuming that's saying, "Yeah, I read my Bible every day." Well, I hope that's what you're doing. If you're not involved in daily reading of the Word of God, you know what you're doing? You're refusing to hear Jesus Christ. You're refusing. Now, the Lord also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit guides us in our walk and in our life here in this day and time. And he talked about that over in John 14 when he said he'd send the Comforter who would guide us into all truth. Now, everybody agrees with those two, don't you? That the Lord's speaking to us in his word and through the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another one. The Lord is still speaking through his ministers. As God blesses his ministers to preach the gospel, are you taking heed to the things that are preached? Now, I know not all preaching is blessed of God. I know there's some people that are preaching error and heresy. Well, what I'm talking about is God's called minister preaching the truth, the doctrines of grace, and being blessed by the Spirit. And we've been there in meetings like that, haven't we? Where we felt the Spirit of God with us. Are you listening? Our Savior is still speaking. Now, it says, listen and refuse not. Now, how can you refuse to hear? We've already mentioned several of those things. You know, there are some that forsake daily Bible reading. And if you're not reading your Bible every day, you ought to. And again, if that sounds mean and ugly, that's okay. I'm used to it. Doesn't bother me anymore. Just go ahead. But know that what I'm saying is Bible. Read your Bible. And there's also, are you attending unto the public ministry of the Word? You know, we serve God every single day. But it's vital for us, as we are here this morning, to be gathered together to hear the ministry of the Word, to hear the Word of God proclaimed. That is spiritual food that we all need. And by the way, when preachers go to meetings, it's not just to preach, it's to hear preaching. Because we need fed too. Now think about this in hearing weekly preaching, or more often if you can. You know, in my house, we try to eat three meals a day. Now, I don't mean I do it at home every time, but breakfast, lunch, and supper. Now, what if I decided to refuse to eat for a while? Let's say for a month, I'm going to refuse to eat. What do you think my health would be like in a month? I probably wouldn't be able to get out of bed. I probably wouldn't be able to talk very good. Probably wouldn't be able to walk. Probably couldn't talk. Vision might not be good. Might even be dead. I don't know. Just a month without food. You know, that's how it is spiritually. If you go without spiritual food, you get weaker and weaker and weaker. I was telling somebody in the last few weeks, I don't remember who it was, maybe been somebody here, that a sign I saw at a church in Brownfield one time. Now, some of you younger folks might not understand what I'm getting ready to say, but some of us more seasoned ones who dealt with a lot of cars that wouldn't run very good will understand this. But the sign said, church members are just like car engines. They start to miss before they totally quit. You know, I've had some old engines like that would miss and miss and miss, and finally they'd quit. And I've known a lot of church members like that too. They'd miss and miss and miss and finally quit. And you know, there are those of us who read the Bible every day, who come to church whenever we can, but they also refuse to listen in another way. They fail to look to Jesus Christ as the one with all authority. Sometimes they say, I know the Bible says this or this and this and that, and I should do this or that, but I'm going to do it my way. Now, I know I'm guilty of that from time to time, and I'm sure you are too. We need to realize God has all authority, and we need to obey Him in that authority. And there are some that refuse to hear and have left the Lord's kingdom went back to the world. How sad that is. There are even some who have refused to hear by turning to error and heresy rather than the truth. You know, there's lots of ways that we can refuse to hear. Let us take heed that we may continue to hear. And then Paul had said here in verse 25, he said, "For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth," speaking of that time when God spoke audibly back at Mount Sinai, "if they escape not," all of those in that times that God has spoken past, "they escape not," says, "much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaketh from heaven." Now what he's saying is, in the Old Testament, those people didn't hear God and they were destroyed. And we think we're better. You know, it seems to be that there's an idea going around that the God of the New Testament is a lot more benevolent and kind than the God of the Old Testament. Have you ever kind of thought about things in that way? You know, you kind of see this when you see people's actions and you hear what they believe and they teach that, you know, God's a lot nicer than he used to be. You know, back in the Old Testament, he would have vengeance upon all this sin and all this stuff, all the transgressions. He would have great vengeance upon it. But now he's just real nice and he just winks an eye at sin and just says, you know, "I love you, go on and do the best you can." Well, you know the problem with that idea that God's nicer now than he used to be? It's wrong. Because in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the Lord says, "I am the Lord, I change not." There's still wrath of God upon sin. In eternal sense, Jesus Christ paid the price for us. But Paul was telling these brethren here, these Hebrew-speaking Jews, and he's telling us also that just because Jesus Christ has died for us doesn't mean that we're going to escape all chastisement if we disobey God. Now, if I had the time, if I wanted to take another hour or two, I'd spend some time going up into the first part of chapter 12 when he talks about chastisement. Many good lessons about chastisement there. And that can be your homework. Now, Brother George used to give us homework a lot. Well, that's your homework. Go home and read the first, you know, all of chapter 12 of Hebrews. All right? How shall we escape? And the conclusion is, we can't. So what does that mean? Well, here's what that means to you and I this morning. Verse 28. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." You know, we need to have reverence to God. Now, I like to go to the extremes on things. I'm even extreme in my reverence to God in the way that I speak to him and speak about him. Now, just one example, and I know this is probably, some people think this is extreme, but I have such great reverence for my Savior that I don't call him by his given name. You know, a few years ago, I met Governor Rick Perry. I wonder what would have happened if I would have went up to Governor Perry and say, "Oh, hi, Rick, how you doing, good buddy?" He'd have probably had the bodyguards just kind of, you know, say, "I don't know who this character is, but get rid of him." That wouldn't have been very proper and respectful to the governor, would it? Now, I went up to him and said, "Governor Perry, it's nice to meet you." I show great respect to him because of his office. I show great respect to my Savior Jesus Christ. His given name is Jesus. I don't call him by that. I call him my Savior, Jesus Christ, my Lord. You know, even the Lord told his disciples, you remember that time back over in I think it was Luke 19, when he sent the disciples in to get the room ready for the Last Supper? And he said, you know, told them where this colt was tied. And he said, you know, get that colt. And he said, if they have anybody ask you a question, say, the Lord hath need of him. See, he taught his disciples to call him Lord. You say, well, I see Jesus mentioned in, like, given name many places in scriptures. Well, there's two primary beings that use the term Jesus. The Holy Spirit. And then you can go to Mark chapter 5 and see that an unclean spirit. Now, the unclean spirit calls the Lord by his given name, Jesus. And the disciples called him Lord or Master. So which example do you want to follow? I want to follow the example of the apostles and not the unclean spirit. But having respect and reverence goes much further than just the name. It is an understanding of a relationship, that he's the creator. We're poor fallen creatures. He's the one who has all power and all might. We're weak and helpless. He's holy. We're worthless. I have great reverence for my God. It says, serve him with reverence and with godly fear. Now, you know, we can read back over in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I've heard some people try to say before that that means when it says the fear of the Lord, that it says, you know, reverential fear of the Lord. Well, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. You know, we're to fear the Lord. You know, I'm a lot more obedient if I know that if I do something wrong, I get chastised. You know, I know if I don't go to work tomorrow, the next day, or the day after that, I'm going to be chastised and I'm not going to get a paycheck. I know that I was very obedient as a child because I had a great fear of a yardstick. You know, there's a fear. We all have fears, don't we? And those fears lead to obedience. And if we're going to obediently serve the Lord, we need to have some fear. Notice what the psalmist David said in Psalm 36 and verse 1. He said, the transgression of the wicked saith within his heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. So here's a mark of the wicked. They don't fear God. And it said back up in Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Do you fear God today? I do. Oh, I know Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. I know that the Lord is merciful and long-suffering and gracious and all that, but I still fear the Lord because I understand from the Scriptures how great and awesome that he is. So I want to turn back to Psalm chapter 2 and close here. As we've now seen these two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, we're come to Mount Zion and we're serving God. We're rejoicing that we're there, but we have a call. We have a call to service. And it's summed up here in Psalm chapter 2 in verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Let's serve the Lord. Let's fear him, but let's serve him. And let's rejoice in the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you.